Beautiful song. Amen. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Amen. If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one right there, the pew in front of you. Actually, if you would, go to Acts chapter 1. Tonight we're going to study in Acts chapter 2. The lessons for this series of lessons are all from the book of Acts. And what we're going to try to learn about is how these early Christians, the early church, and those in the churches made a difference in the world. As a matter of fact, towards the end of the book of Acts, the Bible says that of those in the churches, that they were those who turned the world upside down. And you say, well, that's amazing and that's great and that's good that they could do that, but we can't have that kind of impact today. And I'm here to tell you tonight that the same Holy Spirit that empowered the church on the day of Pentecost, the same Holy Spirit that led Barnabas and Saul on their missions and Paul on their missions and Paul and Silas on their gospel missions, the same Holy Spirit that empowered Peter and James and John and all the others who preached the gospel is the same Holy Spirit that empowers those that are in the church today. Amen. And really, the fact of the matter is we have the complete scriptures, the entire completed Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us as believers, and we have the Holy Spirit of God empowering the church to go and to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is, we have no excuse for not having an impact on our community. We have no excuse for not having an impact on our families and our communities and our neighborhoods and our schools and our workplaces and on our world. We have no excuse, because God's given us a command to go and preach the gospel to the world, and he's given us the power to do that. So it's really all on us to humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the work of God. And so I want you to just see real quickly in Acts chapter 1. You know, we just studied about the resurrection. Jesus rose from the grave. He appeared to his church and to different ones for 40 days before he ascended up into heaven. And he told them before he ascended, he said, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait for power to come from on high. And in Acts 1, in verse 4, he says, being assembled together with him, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so they go. They go to the upper room. There's about 120 in the church that are gathered there. And as they are waiting together, they are praying together, they are worshiping together, the Holy Spirit of God comes and descends. He's visible like cloven tongues of fire, comes and lands on each one of them, and they begin to speak with other tongues, which, by the way, is a fulfillment of a prophecy of Joel. And we're not going to have a lesson on tongues tonight, but I want you to understand this very plainly. The scripture teaches very plainly that these tongues were other languages. Amen. The men who heard them that day, they said, how hear we these Galileans speak in our own languages? And he says, Armenians and Parthians and all these different languages. And all these different languages are listened. Listen, biblical tongues, Bible tongues, are speaking in a language that you don't know. God miraculously gives you the ability to speak a language that you don't know. That's what Bible tongues is. That's what it was. That's what it always has been. People say, do you believe in tongues? And I say, absolutely I do. I believe that God miraculously gave the early church the ability to do that. I also believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is very plain that tongues are done. Tongues ceased, and other spiritual sign gifts vanished away, just like the Bible said that they would. All right? Now, there's a whole different lesson. I'd love to explain that to you if anybody's got more questions about it. But here's what happened. They get out there. They're preaching, and the people are amazed. They say, all you guys are preaching, and we hear them in our own language. What is going on? And some people thought they were drunk, and some people thought it was some other nonsense. They didn't know what to think. And finally, Peter stands up and says, listen, It's 9 o'clock in the morning. These guys aren't drunk. This is exactly what the prophet Joel said. And this is a sign to you that judgment is coming. And you need to understand that tongues was a sign gift to unbelieving Jews that judgment was coming. And by the way, that's exactly what happened. And you can get that right. If God was working in America today, if God sent a prophet and said, listen, if you don't repent, if you don't straighten up, you're all going to be speaking Chinese. And we would get that, right? During the Cold War, if a prophet came and said, listen, if you guys don't repent, get right with God, you're all going to be speaking Russian. We would understand that. And that's really what the sign of tongues was, for them to understand, listen, you're going to be overtaken. You're going to be overrun. And so it was a warning to them that judgment was coming. And so listen, Peter stood up and said, this is the prophet. The Spirit would be poured out on your children, and they would prophesy, and they would speak in other tongues. And that's exactly what's going on. And let me tell you why it's happened. He says, because you took the Son of God and you crucified him. And he preaches to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You killed Jesus, the Son of God. You crucified him. You hung him on a tree, and he rose again the third day. And we saw him. He didn't stay in the grave. He rose again. We saw him. We're eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And the men were pricked in their heart. They came to Peter and the rest of the apostles and said, what do we do? And he says, repent. And then he says, be baptized. Repent and be baptized because your sins have been forgiven. And so the Bible tells us, let's look at it now in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the record of your church that you have given us. Lord, help us to learn from the work your Holy Spirit did in that first day when you empowered the church, and in the many days and months and years that followed. Lord, as we study this book, help us to see what our church ought to be, what your church here in Muldrow ought to be. Lord, help us to understand how we need the filling of the Holy Spirit day by day, how we need to walk in the Spirit and be empowered by the Spirit. Help us to see how we need to continue in doctrine, continue in fellowship, and to continue in godliness. Lord, convict our hearts tonight. And Father, I pray if there is a man or a woman, a boy or a girl in this service right now, they're at that age of accountability. They understand they're a sinner in need of a Savior. In their heart, they know they're condemned and they know they need to be saved. I pray tonight they would repent of their sin and unbelief, that they would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart. They would repent, believe, and cry out to you in prayer and be saved tonight. For all who are saved, I pray that they have followed you in baptism and church membership. I pray you'd help us all to be obedient to the gospel and to faithfully serve you and just to continue, Lord. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll see here in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, there's a theme that's repeated a couple of times, and it's the idea of continuing. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And then it says they continue daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And because of their continuing, God was able to add to the church daily such as should be saved. Now listen, everything that had happened in Jerusalem, God had set everything up with everything that happened with Jesus, with his trials, how he was before Pilate and before Herod and back before Pilate and before all that, he was before Caiaphas the high priest. Everything that had happened in Jerusalem, now people are hearing reports that Jesus has risen from the grave. The one that they hung on the cross, they're hearing these rumors. They're hearing these reports that he rose again. And so everything is built up to this pressure, if you will, and things are just about ready to explode. And at just the right moment, God sends the Holy Spirit down and empowers the church, and everything just blows up spiritually. It's incredible, the revival that took place. And it's because God prepared those things all the way to this point. And those 3,000 souls were added on the day of Pentecost, and the hundreds were added day after day after day after that, until there was in a huge multitude that had believed and been baptized. And I want you to get this. It was their continuing together that allowed the church to be healthy and to continue to grow. It was their relationships with one another in Christ that allowed this to happen. And I want to tell you that your relationship with a local church family is vital for the work of God, and it's vital for your walk with God. Everybody get that? I meet these guys a lot that tell me that, the down at the river on Sunday morning fishing, that's my church. I meet these guys that say, you know, I go hiking up in the mountains and that's my church. And I hear these guys that tell me this all the time. And I want to tell you, I've never met one who was really worshiping God. I haven't. Because he's outside of God's design. You see, Jesus Christ purchased the church with his blood. And he didn't purchase the church with his blood and establish the church to be the head of the church, which is the body of Christ. He didn't set all that up so that we could remove ourselves from it and go do our own thing. He established the church as the body of Christ. He set up these local assemblies for a purpose. And we need to do things God's way if we ever hope to please God. If we ever hope to accomplish God's purposes. So we need this church. We need to come together. We need to continue together. We need to work together. We need to strive together. We need these relationships. They're vital. They're vital for the work of God. Now, I'm going to assume that you're here tonight not just for sandwiches and chips. I'm going to assume that you're here tonight because you want to know God and you want to know how to live for God and you want to serve God in a better way. I'm going to assume that you're not just here tonight because if you didn't, somebody in your family would gripe at you. I'm going to assume that you've got something in your heart that says, I want to know God. I want to know God's will for my life. I want to live God's will for my life. And I'm here to tell you tonight that you can't do that outside of the church. Amen. You can't. It's impossible. Amen. And while we're at it, let's just look right there at verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word. What was his word? That Jesus Christ died for your sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day. What was his message? What was the word that Peter was preaching? Well, Jesus died for your sins. You crucified the Son of God, but he died for you. He willingly gave his life for you because he loved you. He paid for your sin, and he didn't stay in the grave. He rose again the third day, just exactly like Psalm 16 told you. David told you. That he wouldn't allow his son to stay in hell. He wouldn't allow him to stay in the place of the dead. He would not allow his body, his Holy One, to see corruption. In other words, he wouldn't stay in the grave. He'd rise again. He told you that. And now what are you going to do? And so many of them received his word. This means that they believed it. They took it in. They received it. They trusted in it. They believed. And so these people, many of them, received the word of God. And what did they do immediately? Then they that received his word were baptized. We do this a little different today. And I want to tell you why I think it is. There are some churches tonight that are preaching that you have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. They think that by having somebody in the church dunk you underwater, that that's going to make you able to go to heaven. Some of them even think that if they just pour a little water on your head or sprinkle a little water on you, that's going to save you. I want to make this as plain as I can. The scripture says that the baptism is not going to wash away the filth of the flesh. People say it all the time. Well, baptism, that washes away your sins. No, it doesn't. The only thing that can take away your sin is the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That you can pour all the water you want to on the baby's head. You can sprinkle all the water you want to on somebody. You can dunk them all you want to. And if they don't trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, they will not go to heaven.
Amen.
So, but because there are people teaching this, that doctrine is called baptismal regeneration, that you have to be baptized to be saved. Because there's people teaching this, we swing the pendulum way over here, and we don't even talk. We're Baptist, and we don't even talk about baptism. We're messed up, by the way. Anyway, is it okay if I get on my soapbox for a second? Okay. Well, I hope so, because I'm going to. I talk to so many people, ask them if they're saved, ask them if they know they're going to heaven, ask them, what would you say if God said, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? You know how many people I hear say, oh, I go to heaven. Why would you go to heaven? Because I asked Jesus into my heart. I've heard that a billion times, and some people know what they mean by that, but I'm telling you, the vast majority have no idea what they mean by that, and I want to tell you why I'm concerned about it, because that is not in this book. There's nowhere in this book that says ask Jesus into your heart. It's not there. It's not there. Jesus came preaching repent and believe the gospel. That's there. Repent. A little earlier here in what we're studying, when they came up to Peter and said, what shall we do? He said, repent. That's what you should do. You should repent. You should repent of your sin. You should repent of your unbelief. You should trust in the sacrifice, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not about what you do, and it's not that you've got some God-shaped hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill. I know all that stuff sounds good, and it sounds sweet, and maybe some of us have even said, I asked Jesus into my heart. What you mean by that is you repented and you believed in Jesus. Maybe that's what you mean by that. But we need to be careful, because too many people have the idea that, well, I said a prayer one time, I asked Jesus into my heart, but they didn't understand repentance. They didn't understand trust in Christ. It was just for them. It was saying a prayer. But just help me out. How many of you have ever heard a preacher say, just repeat this prayer and you'll be saved? I've heard it. And I'm telling you, it terrifies me. 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. Friends, if you don't repent and you don't trust Christ alone with all your heart, it's not it. So I'm just trying to tell you tonight that these people, they repented, they received the word, and then they were baptized. And so here we are swinging the pendulum way over here. Number one, so many times we don't even present the gospel right, and then when we do present the gospel right, we leave it off right there. We stop. And Jesus Christ called the church to make disciples. He didn't just call us to get people to repeat a prayer. And I'm telling you right now that so many people who have made a profession of faith, they've said a prayer, they believe that they're saved, and we've never even talked to them about being baptized, we've never talked to them about being in the church, we've never talked to them about the responsibility that you have to Christ as your Savior to live for Him, and we just leave it off, and then we wonder why they go right back out into the world. I'm going to tell you why. It's my fault. I want to tell you why it's your fault, church. Because we're not preaching the whole counsel of God. We're leaving it off. And it's okay. I think we can do that, can't we? I think we can say, listen, you need to get saved. And baptism isn't going to save you, but you need to get saved. But after you're saved, you got to get baptized. Can't we do that? Can't we clearly explain that to people? Listen, you need to get dunked in the water by the authority of the church, but that's not going to save your soul. But you can't walk in obedience with Christ unless you do that. They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Woo! That was a good day. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it was like? There was 120 The church was there. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. They're all out there preaching. By the way, it wasn't just Peter. We've got a record of his message, but they were all out there preaching the gospel, all 120 of them. They were all proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the record of Peter's sermon, but there was a lot of preaching going on. By the way, every member is supposed to be a minister. Right? We're all given the commission. We're all to go and share the gospel. And that's what they were doing. They were all out there sharing the gospel. And people were getting saved. And those that got saved, they got baptized. And don't you think those apostles' fingers were wrinkled? Man, can you imagine? And I don't know how they did it. I got these ideas in my mind. Listen, the church has the authority to baptize. They could have had all 120 church members lined up baptizing people. Next. Next. I don't know how they did it. I hope it wasn't just one guy, because, man, we're going to be here a while. Somebody get some torches. You know, I got it in my mind. They just lined them up. They had a bunch of them doing it, and they just dunking them. And it was glorious. I just, you know, sometimes we read this stuff, we don't think about it. Just imagine the logistics. You got 120 in the church. The church just grew by 300%. Pretty awesome, isn't it? One of you guys will call me later and say, that wasn't 300%. You got your math wrong. Whatever. It was a lot. So, they got baptized, they were added unto the church, and now we really get to our lesson, now that we're almost out of time. Verse 42 is where we really get into what we want to focus on tonight. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I'd like you to just look at this, the first three words right up here on the screen, and they continued. I'm so thankful for men and women in my life who continued. I'm thankful the church I grew up in, that there were men and women in that church who had continued. I'm thankful for the men and women in this church who have continued. Because here's the truth. Look around. Some of you have been here a minute. How many of you guys have been here more than 10 years? Some of you guys that haven't been here that long, look around real quick. Look, keep your hand up. You've been here more than 10 years. How many of you have been here more than 20 years? Keep your hands up, please. You can do it. Okay, you guys see that? You see, that's continuing. Thank you. I'm so thankful for people who have continued. Now, those of you that have been here a long time, you can look around the pews tonight. And I know we got teachers that are out teaching. But you can look around in the pews tonight, and you can remember brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so. And you remember those kids that used to come on the bus. And you can remember those, that couple that used to be here faithfully every Sunday, every Wednesday night, every service. They used to be here, and they're gone. Can't you? They're in a different church, or they're not in church at all. They're gone. And I'm just trying to tell you tonight, I want to challenge you tonight, don't quit. You see, this is, it's not complicated. I know it's hard, but it's not complicated. In order to continue, all you have to do is don't stop. If you want to be somebody who continues, don't quit. Can we just be real tonight? Because sometimes people don't go to church because they don't want to go to church. I'm going to confess to you tonight. There are some times that I don't want to come to church. I just be honest with you. There's some times I don't want to come. Sometimes I want to get out of bed. Sometimes there's problems in the church with people, and I don't want to deal with it. I'd rather just stay home. There's some days that there's just about anything in the world I'd rather do. I'm not, that's just real. But you know what? I'm here. By the grace of God, I'm here. Yeah, don't get me wrong. Most of the time I love being here, and I love you people, and I love trying to help people with their problems. I really do. You guys are like, I wonder if he wants to be here tonight. Now every time I show up, they're going to be, I wonder if he wants to be here today. At the end of the sermon, they're like, yeah, he didn't want to be here. I'm thankful that God's given me the grace to continue. My mama raised us in church. My dad didn't always go. But mama took us. My grandparents got real, real sick. There was about 2 years that my family kind of got out of church. Me and my cousins, we lived out of backpacks, literally, because we'd go from school. Somebody, we didn't know who would pick us up. Somebody pick us up from school. We would go to the hospital. We'd hang out at the hospital. Then we'd go stay at somebody else's house or at some other aunt, some cousin, grandma's house. We didn't know. It wasn't like that for a full 2 years, but off and on, it was like that for a while, and my grandparents were sick, and we got out of church. I'm so thankful that God worked in my grandmother's heart. She got back in church after my grandfather died, and my sister started going, and I started going. And from that time, I was about 11 years old. I've been in church from that moment on. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not trying to brag on myself. I'm just trying to tell you that it never was an option. It never entered into my mind to decide whether I was going to church or not. If it was Wednesday night, I went to church. If it was Sunday, I went to church. It's just what you do. I wasn't even saved. It's just what you do. And then I got saved. And then a couple years later, I got baptized because I was like a lot of people. I didn't know. I didn't know how important it was. But you don't get to have that excuse. I'm telling you right now, baptism is important. Being in church is important. I'm just telling you that I went, and I'm telling you, after I got saved and then after I got baptized, my church life changed dramatically. I started to understand things from the Bible I didn't understand before. I started to have this desire inside of me to do something. I got to do something to serve the Lord. And I'm just telling you that you got to continue. They continued. And what did they continue in? Steadfastly. They continued steadfastly. That means they were established in it. It means they didn't waver in it. It means they were, we would use the word steadily. They continued steadily. In the apostles' doctrine. That's right. The Bible says doctrine. It's right there. I talk to these people all the time, tell me I'm really not into all that doctrine. I'm like, well, if you're in the church and you're in the Bible and you're not into doctrine, exactly what are you into? Because the word doctrine, this word that so many people in churches today seem to hate so much, this word right here, it means teachings. You don't want to be taught by God, then you don't like doctrine. If you want to learn from God, if you want to get knowledge from God and wisdom from God, then this is a great word. Jesus had doctrine. He passed it on to his apostles. The apostles passed it on to the churches. And we have it today right here in this book called the Bible. And you know what it is? It's doctrine. It's God's word. It's teaching. And it's a good thing. And that's what they continued in. They were steadfast in doctrine. And by the way, it's the doctrine. Somebody once said, doctrine is the glue that holds the church together. You say, well, there's so many denominations in the world. There's so many denominations in town. I wonder if anybody's ever counted the different denominations right here in Muldrow. I bet it'd make your head spin. They said, why do we have all these different doctrines? Everybody's using the same Bible. Everybody's this and that. Why are there so many denominations? Why are there so many denominations? There's so many denominations because people aren't understanding the doctrine. Because they have different teachings. And so we want to be true to the doctrine of the Word of God. Doctrine's a great word. What we want to do is get into the Bible and see what the teachings were and continue in that. So they continued in doctrine. They were living in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So I want you to get this. When they continued in the apostles' doctrine, it doesn't mean that they just continued to learn it. When they continued in it, that means that they were continuing to live in it. You remember the Great Commission? Jesus said, go and make disciples, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. So it's not just about learning what the Bible says, not just about learning what the teachings are. It's about learning how to do what the Bible says. Joshua 1:8, God told Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Notice next, they continued in fellowship. And we're good Baptists here tonight, so somebody tell me what fellowship means. What'd you say? What'd you say? Did you say food? Good girl. Baptist doctrine is fellowship means food. More specifically, it means casserole. Right? I mean, I told you before about the kids that brought their things from church to show and tell. The teacher wanted to do show and tell. And there was the little girl named Mary, and she came up and she said, "My name's Mary. I'm a Catholic. This is a crucifix." And she talked about the crucifix. And then there was another little kid, and he came up, and he was a Jewish boy. He said, "My name's David. This is a Star of David," and he talked about his faith. And then a little boy named Billy came up, and he said, "My name's Billy. I'm a Baptist. This is a casserole." Right? I mean, that's like the symbol. And some of you have been on Facebook and you know what memes are, and some of you have no idea, but one of my favorite ones is the picture of all the junk food, donuts and pie and casserole, lasagna, all that stuff, and it says, "Baptists be like, Lord bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies." See, we believe in miracles. We lay that stuff out there and say, "Lord bless it to nourish us." That would be a miracle, right? So the word fellowship really doesn't mean food, and it has nothing to do with casserole. It's fellows in the same ship. It's doing things together. This whole thing of a church, the word church is the Greek word ekklesia. It means a called out assembly. It means to come together. And that's what fellowship is. We're fellows in the same ship. We're in this thing together. And every time I see the word fellowship, I think about those men in World War II. Like Brother Adams, who was on a ship in World War II. Like my grandfather, Cody Bennett, who was on a ship in World War II. And you know what those men were? They were together on a ship in the middle of the vast ocean. And you know what they had? They had each other. It didn't matter how many hundreds of thousands of troops that were on the land. It didn't matter how many flyboys there were in the air. It didn't matter how many other ships there were out there with other men. What they had when they were in the war was each other. That's what they had. And they had to live together, and they had to work together, and they had to serve together. And everything they did was together because they're all in the same boat. Amen. We use that phrase, don't we? Well, we're all in the same boat. Amen. Well, guess what, friends? We're all in the same boat. If you're part of this church, we're all in the same boat. And we are fellows in the same ship. That means we live together, we work together, we serve together. We grow together. Amen. We hurt together. Amen. We cry together. Amen. We rejoice together. That our lives are together. It's not we come here for a minute, we go do our own thing, we come back for a little bit, we go do our own thing. No, we're to be together in our lives. Amen. And they were together in fellowship. I'm just telling you, we had these prayer requests. When you hear about Sister Lola being over there in the hospital, it ought to hurt you a little bit. Amen. When Trina says, "You pray for my daddy," and her mama was here with tears in her eyes saying, "Pray for my husband," that ought to hurt us a little bit. Brother Gary walking around on a broke hip, that'd have hurt a little bit. I'd be moved by that. Somebody says, "Pray for my brothers and sisters, they're lost." That you say, "Well, that's not my family," but that's a brother's family, and that ought to hurt us. Ought to move us to pray for them. It ought not just be some names on a list. It ought to move us. Fellowship. We're in this thing together, and it's not something new. God told his people in Deuteronomy 31:12, "Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of his law." It's the same thing. He told Moses in Deuteronomy. He told Joshua in Joshua. He tells the church today. Come together. Grow in the word of God and do what the Bible says. Continue in the doctrine, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Listen, I can testify to you right now. There are times when you can't come to church. I freely admit that, and everybody knows that. But I want to tell you right now, the majority of the time when people don't show up at church, it's not because they can't. Listen, if I get the flu, you're not going to see me. I ain't coming. I'm going to stay home. If I'm not in the state of Oklahoma, I'm not coming to church. If I'm not here on a Sunday, I'm not going to be here. If my wife is in the hospital, I'm going to be by my wife's bedside. I'm going to do that. I mean, there are times, good reasons to not be here. But I'm just telling you right now, the majority of the time people don't come, they don't have a good reason. Let me give you a little test. Those of you that work and those of you that go to school, if you wouldn't miss work or school for the reason you'd miss church, you ought to be at church. And I know men who would be at death's door and would go to work. But they wouldn't come to church. I'm telling you right now, it shouldn't be like that. Not forsaking the assembly. Continue in doctrine. Continue in fellowship. And then look at next was in breaking of bread. Now, he talks about breaking bread twice in this passage. And I believe they're talking about two different things. I'll tell you why. Number one, I believe verse 42 is speaking of breaking of bread as in the Lord's Supper. I believe that these members of the early church in those early days were continually observing the Lord's Supper. They were remembering the body of Christ that had just been torn for our sins. And they were remembering that. They were focused on Christ, and they were continuing in prayers. You see, they had a commitment to continue in God's Word, living in God's Word. They had a commitment to continue in gathering together. They had a commitment to worshiping God through remembering the body of Christ and praying together. They were committed to godliness and holiness. And friends, when we gather together in this church, it ought to be that we're focused on Christ, focused on continuing His Word, and we're focused on worshiping God together. Very quickly, look at verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And because they continued in the Word of God, they continued in fellowship, they continued in worshiping, they were able to continue seeing souls saved. They continued. But verses 44 and 45, I don't think you need to let this trip you up. I do not believe that this was teaching that they had a big commune and everybody just lived together. What I do believe it means is every man was willing to give up anything he had to help somebody else in the church. And they literally did that. I'm going to tell you why I don't think that they gave up all their possessions, because they had possessions to sell. And notice that it says in verse 45, and parted to all men as every man had need. And I believe this. I believe when they were in the church and they saw somebody was hurting, somebody had need, they'd go sell something they had and give that brother whatever he needed. They were taking care of one another. They cared about one another. They were willing to do whatever they could to help each other. They continued daily, one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house. Now, this breaking bread, I do not believe this is the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion. I believe this is just going to eat together in somebody's house, because they did it from house to house. And if you got over 3,000 members, you can't get them all in somebody's house. It's kind of practical, right? And they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Notice the unity that they had to focus on God, to love Him, to love Christ, to worship Him, and then their focus on one another, their singleness of heart to love one another in Christ, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This evening, we're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. And while our musicians are coming, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I want you to notice the unity that they had. That they were focused on remembering Christ and they were focused on one another. They weren't distracted with all these other things. And friends, today, if we ever want to get to a place where God is continually adding souls to the church, we're going to have some unity in our hearts and minds. Have to have some unity in our focus on Christ. So tonight, we're going to have this verse of invitation, and the invitation is this: if you're not saved, come and trust Christ as your Savior tonight. Repent and believe the gospel. Be saved tonight. If you're saved but you've never been baptized, you need to make that decision. I want to be baptized. I want to follow Christ in baptism. And for all of you who've been saved, baptized for a while, don't quit. All of us, don't quit. Continue. May God get all the glory. What number are we going to sing, brother?
Page 521.
521.